Heavenly Father, we just ask that you give us hearts and minds that are willing to hear and listen to your word this morning. Lord, quieten us, enable us to respond, and enable us to hear and love your word, Lord, and to respond in putting on holiness. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever experienced a real Christian community. Soon after I finished my apprenticeship as a printer, I went to England for a year. It was a trip that changed my life. I was on a Christian holiday, and I think some of you know about this, and I came to know Jesus as my Lord and Saviour on that holiday. Now, to give me some stability while I was in a foreign country, I offered to go and help work at a local travel company. I worked at their head office for a little while. Now, this was no ordinary head office. If you can imagine, the place where I was in the south of Kent in England. It was beautiful and green. The house was a manor house on the top of a hill. There were 40 bedrooms. We had 25 acres of land, and we are talking about England here, okay? Full of hedges and fields. I mean, it was a beautiful place, okay? This is beautiful. Now, as I was introduced to people, I was asked if I'd like to help out on their summer program, and I thought, oh, this sounds good. Yeah, it was amazing. I got to clean toilets, bedrooms, mow lawns, dig holes, cut hedges, all sorts of things. But while I had to do all these tasks, I was surrounded by followers of Jesus who just wanted to encourage me. It was such a wonderful time. We started out each day in the boss's office. We sat on his floor while he sat at his desk, and there he read from Ezekiel. The whole time I was there for the year, and this man, Ian, brought it to life. He kept asking me to read. I didn't want to read. He kept asking me to pray. I didn't want to pray. He kept asking me questions that I didn't really know the answers to, but we kept going, and he kept asking and he kept pushing. He was a good Bible teacher, and many of us who were living there that year learned a lot. Now, on top of that, we got to meet and be encouraged that whole year as we sat together, learning memory verses and all sorts of things. I did it with one person in particular, a guy named Simon, who's still one of my best friends today. What I experienced in England during that year was a God's people in Christian community. And it was great. Now, what we see here in Nehemiah is a picture of a godly community working together to build a wall. Now, all credit to Russell for getting through that passage this morning. Most of us, I think, were nervous for you. And I'm glad you read it and not me. Now, I find reading a passage like this, and we spend so much time trying to say the names correctly that sometimes we miss actually what it was all about. And we're all waiting for you to make the next mistake on the next name. Now, what you need to know about this diverse group of people, or what you need to know about this passage, is that this is a diverse group of people working to rebuild the walls. The passage starts in verse 1 with the consecration of the wall. As we learned from last week and we'll continue to see throughout Nehemiah, is that we'll often do things as well as pray, but we'll never do things instead of pray. And in this verse of consecration, this is the only place in the whole passage where that prayer would have happened at this consecration. But I think we should notice that this consecration is at the beginning of all this work on the wall. And the word literally means to be made holy or to sanctify, this sanctifying the wall. This chapter tells us that the work to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem is a holy work. Now, we know that this isn't just about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, is it? No, it's about the restoration of God's people in preparation for the fulfillment of his covenant through his son Jesus. The bigger picture that we all need to keep in mind is that the rebuilding of these walls and the rebuilding of this city was to get it ready for when Jesus came. Now, the picture we have in Nehemiah is in chapter 3 is an incredible picture. And there's a couple of things we need to look at in this chapter. First, look at the diversity of the people working. We have priests in 1, 22 and 28. We have goldsmiths in 8, 31 and 32. We have perfumers in verse 8. We have six different rulers of varying districts from inside and outside the region in 9, 12, 15, 16, 17 and 18. We have merchants. But it's not just about diversity of skill. There's diversity in races as well. We have the Tekoites in verse 5. We have men of Gibeon and men of Mizpah in verse 7. We also have diversity of gender. In verse 12, we see that women aren't excluded. They're involved in the building of these walls. That gives us a picture that all people can work on the walls. Men and women, clergy, laity, all classes of people, all races, different trades, merchants, jewelers. They all get in and they all do the work. Now, I don't know if you noticed as we went through the passage how many times it referred to someone being next to another. Let me go through just a few verses with you from verse 7 to 12 and show you how many times it says next to him or next to them. Verse 7, and next to them repaired Melatiah, the Gibeonite. Then down in verse 8, next to them, Uziel. Verse 9, next to them, Rephiah. Verse 10, next to them, Jediah. And next to him, Hattush, further down in verse 10. Verse 12, next to him, Shalom. And on it goes, right through the passage. Over 30 times it's repeated in all these verses. Next to him, next to them, after them. On it goes, giving us an account of the people as they worked side by side. They worked as one to complete the walls that God wanted rebuilt. Now, this is a big job. And what it needed was for this large group of people to work harmoniously. And what we see in this chapter is an amazing picture of cooperation. This is nothing but a work of God that has gotten the people to be like this. Now, would have been very easy for people to complain about rebuilding the walls and not get involved, that they didn't have the skills. We see it a little in verse 5 where the nobles of the Tekoites would, they wouldn't bend their backs down to help with the work. You look at verse 5, and next to them, the Tekoites repent, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. Now, we've seen people like this around us, haven't we? People who think that the work that needs to be done isn't worthy enough for them, so they don't get involved. Well, I find it interesting that so many people in this passage are named. But it's here, these people are left nameless. These people who refuse to help are forgotten. They wanted to be left to their nobleness, but they end up being unnamed for their lack of cooperation, and they're not remembered like the rest. Yet on the flip side, we have perfumers, goldsmiths, and priests, all named for their contribution to the wall. They're remembered for what they did. Now, if we were to write a list of all people involved in the work in this church, this list would have names that we recognise on it too. Real people involved in real work. And that's what we have here. Real people involved in real work to rebuild these walls. And that's one of the reasons why I didn't skip over this passage. There's a number of lists in Nehemiah, but this is one of the reason why we're doing at least one of them as we go through Nehemiah. Just to remind us that this is a real event which real people participated in to get these walls rebuilt. And the people here that we see in Nehemiah have committed to a holy task. It started with consecration when they prayed for God to set apart the walls for his purposes. But I think the real work started earlier, didn't it? When Nehemiah was in Babylon, praying that God would open the way for these walls to be rebuilt. And here we see an answer to prayer. This diverse group of people building the walls of Jerusalem. Yes, it'll provide protection and it'll provide stability, the two things that were missing. But what's happening in the background is God restores his people in preparation for the fulfillment of his covenant through Jesus. All this work was to prepare the way for Jesus to come and save you and me from our sins. And we need to praise God for his work to get this diverse bunch of people united to complete the task that he prepared for them. Now, I wonder, as you look at this passage, if there's any other passage that this reminds you of. So many people from different backgrounds, all working together. Now, we don't see it happening in many other places in the Old Testament. I mean, you just have a think about Moses, for example, or when he brought the people out of Egypt. What did we hear from this homogenous group of people that was supposed to be the nation of Israel? All we heard was complaining, didn't we? Arguing for 40 years. I mean, they should have been grateful and trusted God, but they didn't. It's a very different picture to what we see here. And believe it or not, we can't even compare this to when Solomon rebuilt the temple, or when he built the original temple, sorry. You know, that was an amazing temple, but he built it with wealth and power. He paid King Hiram, a foreign king, for all the timber, and then he used all the foreigners within the nation as slaves to build the temple. That's a very different picture to what we have here. Now, what this event reminds me of more than any other event is Acts chapter 2. Just after Peter preached to 3,000 and they're all added to the number, in Acts chapter 2, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship." And then in verse 44 and 45, it says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." Now, this picture of God's church is far closer to what we see here in Nehemiah. It's one of the few instances in the Old Testament where a diverse group of people have come together with different skills, different genders, all working on one task. And this is what Isaiah talked about in chapter 4, a day where people would be holy. And I want to say that this is the work of God in this people. We've had a big emphasis on prayer over the last 2 weeks. We pray because God can do things that we can't. We have a God who can move mountains, and we pray to him because we want God to act and provide, and we know that he can do it for us. Remember, we'll often do things as well as pray, but we'll never do things instead of pray. And in this passage of Nehemiah, we see an answer to prayer. We see what would have been impossible for Nehemiah to do, we see that God can do. Now, many people look at this passage and see that Nehemiah was an amazing leader and he was able to delegate, and look at the amazing work that he did. Don't listen to it. No doubt Nehemiah had his gifts. Sure, he was a gifted administrator. But don't give the credit for this unity for the unity of this people standing side by side from such a diverse group of people down to Nehemiah's efforts. No, this is nothing but the work of God in this people. He's the one who's restoring his people in preparation for the fulfillment of the covenant through his son Jesus. God has brought the people back to work on the walls so that Jerusalem is ready to receive his son. And what we see in the process is a picture of a godly community. These people are one with each other because God has prepared the way. He prepared for his son to come and take down the walls of race, gender, status, and other walls that we create with people. See, when Jesus came to earth, died on the cross, and was raised from the dead for you and me, he made himself a people that don't have these walls. Just like he built a people for himself to build the walls and prepare for his son, today he builds a people to work for him. A diverse group of people from different countries and genders, occupations and more. And in Jesus, those divisions are all broken down, torn down. They don't exist in Christ's economy. We are now one in Christ and have been made for his purposes. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Because it's here we're given an explanation of who we are and what we're to do. Ephesians 2, verse 10. And it says, therefore, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, in this passage, we have both the creator and the created. We are the creatures. We are the workmanship or the handiwork of the creator, who is our God. Now, I know I get very proud when I make something. I don't know if you like making things or fixing things around your home. I've been getting into some lockdown projects at home, and I've really enjoyed it. Now, one project that I've been getting into is our backyard. Maybe you've seen it, I don't know. Now, the grass looks great, let me tell you. And the wooden sleeper walls and the stairs and the gardens, well, in my opinion, they're looking really good. Now, I built it, I made it, and I have to say I'm a little proud as to how it turned out. Now, I look at my backyard and see that it's all nice and level. The grass is green, and in many ways, it's doing exactly what I intended it to be. Yesterday, as I was walking down the backyard, the sun was on it, and I looked and went, oh, man, doesn't it look fantastic? It looked fantastic. Now, when I think that I am the handiwork of God, that he looks upon me as someone that he has created, am I doing what he intended me to do? Am I looking fantastic? Do I have that glow like my back lawn? Well, I think sometimes I fail. Actually, that's probably an understatement. Maybe many times I fail. And maybe you feel the same. But this verse reminds me that I am God's workmanship. And I am created for good works. He has prepared beforehand the good works for all of us to do. Paul in Ephesians goes on to say that God's people are now one in Christ. The walls of hostility have been torn down in verse 14. That we've been reconciled to God. We are citizens of God's household, and together we're built together into a new spiritual dwelling by the Spirit of God. See, Jesus has made us the new temple. We are the dwelling place of God, of Christ. And as the dwelling place of Christ, our identity is found in him. We're no longer rich or poor, male or female, educated or uneducated, employer, employee, married or single, young or old. None of that matters. All the things that society uses to identify us come after our identity in Christ. We are first and foremost his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And Martin Lloyd-Jones was a great preacher in the 1900s, and he started his career as a doctor. He was a very good doctor. He was so good that he was on track to becoming a lord in England. I don't know if you've read his story. Now, if there was a career path to be on, this was the one you wanted to be on. Okay, he was well respected, given privileges and much more. His biography, which is this, is well worth a read if you are interested in reading about him. Anyway, it's very good. But in the middle of all this privilege and respect, Lloyd-Jones came to know Christ in a real way for himself. And this man who was destined for greatness in the eyes of men gave it up to be a preacher. He gave himself over to Christ's destiny for him. Now, Lloyd-Jones took the position of a pastor in a small town in Wales. And as I read his biography, it made me think of a church building probably smaller than this one. I've never seen it, but I just imagine that it's smaller than this one. The doctors he worked with saw this man go from greatness to nothing. But Lloyd-Jones was content. Now, it's not everyone's role to become a preacher, but each person has a part to play in the body of Christ. Christ has gone to the uttermost parts of our foundation and places underneath everything else that you are, he places himself. He places himself first. You belong to Christ first. Now, the Bible speaks about Jesus as the cornerstone. And as we live life as his workmanship, we know that our foundation is in him. We belong to Christ and we're destined for good things. Now, the people who built the walls in Jerusalem in Nehemiah's day were like a foreshadowing of the church that we see today, a picture of unity. Differences were set aside for the sake of the task of the wall. Now, the unity we see here still remains. But in the New Testament, God isn't concerned with to rebuild his temple, but to build his people, the new temple of Christ, the new dwelling place of Jesus. See, we are the holy people of God. We've been called holy and we need to live up to that calling. We're one in Christ and he's prepared good works for us to do. God's prepared our walk for us and he wants you to take up that responsibility and be holy. He wants you involved. He wants you to live out the unity that we have in the body of believers. He wants you to take up responsibility for the good works that he's prepared for you. And so I want to ask you, what role in God's kingdom are you going to play? First, I want to say, don't be like the Tekoic nobles and just watch the other work being done by the work being done by others. Don't think that the work of the kingdom is beneath you. And don't think that this work is above you. That this isn't my gifting. That this is not a good use of my time and skills. Who would have imagined a goldsmith building a wall? Now, can you imagine how soft the perfumer's hands were when they started building? Not to mention the priest. I mean, surely he would have had the softest hands of all. What can a priest, or who can use a priest in construction? But does that stop any of them getting involved? No. Does it give the others the right to put them down and say they can't do it? No. They worked side by side to get the task done. And it's the same for us today, isn't it? Each of us has a part to play within the body of believers. Now, I could go on and speak about all the different things that you could do within the context of our church, but I want you to see here this morning the glory of Christ and know that he's our foundation. And our response to Jesus being our foundation is to put on holiness. Now, this is what Paul goes on to speak about in Ephesians 4-6, that we've been created for good works, and those good works begin with us living up to what he's called us to be humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another, peaceful and more. You need to read Ephesians 4-6 if you want to see more of this. These are all pictures of God's people putting on holiness. Throw off sin and be the person that God has made you to be. Stop living in your past, because you are now his workmanship. Take up the responsibility and get involved in his work in this world. Let's pray. Well, Father God, your plans are the best plans. We look in wonder at how 450 years before your son came to earth, you prepared the city for him. Help us to know the good works that you have prepared for each one of us. Help us to put on holiness and give us opportunities to serve one another. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.